Thank you. Good morning. How's it going? Spring made its appearance this week. Did you see it? Happened on Tuesday. Did you know that I heard that for Lent this year, spring decided to give up spring? That's why we had snow this week. I just thought I'd let you in on that little nugget of information my husband shared with me because he read it on Facebook, and you know that whatever you read on Facebook, you can trust. No, that I'm okay. This is being recorded. That's not true. That was a joke. So anyway, we are in Lent. Did you know you made it 34 days? That you have 6 days left? So those of you who chose to give up something for Lent, which is actually something that you choose to do the 40 days before Easter, you can choose to give up something that may take a little bit of courage and boldness to live without for 40 days. And when you are desiring to do that thing or have that thing, some people give up chocolate. I don't recommend that. But anyway, if you did that, what you do when you decide you want to eat that or you want to do that thing, social media, whatever it is, TV, what you do is it refocuses you on God. You use that time to refocus yourself on God. And it's so interesting how as you do that, right at first, you're realizing how frequently you're turning to that thing for like comfort. And, you know, it's like, oh, I had a bad day. Oh, I'm at the grocery store and I'm at the checkout line. And man, that Snickers, I need that Snickers because I'm hangry and I'm going to eat it. Well, if you've given up chocolate, what you do at that moment is go, okay, I had a bad day. I'm feeling hangry. I don't do that right now. I turn to God. And it's a way to change our behavior and make ourselves more dependent on Him. And our goal, right, as Christians and as believers and just as people, is that we want to be transforming to become better us over time, better who we are over time. So how's Lent been going for those of you who have been participating? Does anybody, and this is totally I don't have any plants in the audience or anything like that. Does anybody want to share any of their experience that they've been going through as they have been practicing Lent? Show of hands. Okay. Oh, awesome. You probably didn't know that you were going to have a mic on you.
So, you guys heard my sermon a couple weeks ago. I had fairly good excuse to be a bit angry. For Lent, I chose something a little unconventional, and I have been giving in to my anger. Not screaming, not just getting so frustrated that I shake. It's been a battle. But it's interesting how little things, you know, not feeling like road ragey while I'm driving, and people don't know how to drive in the rain anymore, apparently. you know, and it's been just turning on worship music instead, or picking up my Bible instead, or telling the kids, hey, let's have a crazy dance party in the living room. And it just feels so much better. And I'm going to try and go ahead and extend this as long as I can.
That's awesome. That is very good. That's the idea. That's why we're doing it. Anybody else want to share? Thank you so much for sharing that. That is great. So we are in the process of going through a sermon series that's 3 weeks long. And what we're doing this year is looking at each day of the Easter weekend. So last week we looked at Friday. And today we're going to look at Saturday. And next week we're going to look at Sunday. So traditionally this is Palm Sunday. And some of you might have expected to get a palm as you were being greeted at the front door, and you didn't, because we're not following the tradition necessarily of saying today we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, for those of you who don't know, was the Sunday that Jesus first entered Jerusalem before his crucifixion. And the people lined the streets and waved palm branches in honor of him. And that's oftentimes what you're going to hear on this day, Palm Sunday. But instead, at New Vision, we don't do things the traditional way a lot of times. We are doing it a little bit differently. So last week, as I said, we talked about Friday. And we really started the night before. We started at the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And then we talked about how they went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And then we talked about how Jesus was arrested and how he was tried and he was eventually hung on the cross. And how on this Friday, the Sabbath was fast approaching. Sundown on Friday began the Sabbath. This was an extra special Sabbath because it was Passover. And it was very important that there be no bodies left hanging on the cross, that everything be taken care of before Sabbath began. So the soldiers went to Pilate, the Roman official, and said, "Can we break the legs of the people who have been crucified? Because that's going to speed up their demise, their death." And he gave them permission to do that. But when they got to the cross, Jesus was already dead. And what that did was make us realize that no bone in Jesus was broken. And it caused us to parallel that to the Passover lambs that were sacrificed. One of the laws for a Passover lamb was that it must be without blemish. It must be pure, and no bone could be broken. And that fulfilled Jesus Christ as the lamb who was slain to cover our sins and our sacrifices. This morning, we are going to head into looking at how everything that we had experienced on Friday, or that the people there experienced on Friday, came right up against the Sabbath. So not only did we talk about Jesus being crucified, but we talked about how there were 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day, how the curtain was ripped in the temple, separating people from God. It used to be that only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain hanging there, and that curtain was ripped when Jesus was passing away, because he opened that door for us to have relationship. And there was an earthquake, and the dead rose back to life, went into town, visited with people. And then finally, Jesus gave up his spirit to death. And the day on Friday was culminated with this statement by the Roman soldier, the centurion, that said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Amen? Amen. So this morning we're heading into Saturday, the unexplained moments. So when I planned this series, I thought, I'll preach on Friday, I'll preach on Saturday, I'll preach on Sunday. If you read the Gospels, there's a lot about Friday, and there's a lot about Sunday. Oh, there's not a whole lot said about Saturday. Well, let's just see what we can figure out. We're going to look at the activities of three different groups of people today. We're going to look at the activities of the men who buried Jesus. We're going to look at the activities of the women who were at his side all day long. They were with the crowd who walked with him to the place of his death, Golgotha. They stayed there and they watched all day. And then we're going to look at what did they do on Saturday? And we're going to look at the disciples and see what they were doing. So first we're going to start with the men who buried Jesus. There was a man who was named Joseph, and he was from a town of Arimathea. Now Joseph, according to the Gospel of Matthew, was a very wealthy man. Joseph was a member of the high council. He was one of the leaders in Jerusalem of the Jewish faith. The high council decided laws. They governed laws, criminal, civil, and religious laws. It was before the high council that Jesus was tried. And it says, when we read through the Gospels, and the Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all tell the story of Christ's life. And when you read through the Gospels, you find out that this group of people who were in the high positions, they were Pharisees, they were the people who were so knowledgeable in the law, and they were the enforcers of the law. There were the Sanhedrins. There were others who were part of the official body that kind of governed the religious side of things, even though they were under Roman rule. So this Joseph of Arimathea, it was just a little northeast of Jerusalem, went to Pilate. So Pilate was the Roman official. And the reason he was in Jerusalem at this time was because it was Passover. Generally, a Roman official would come to Jerusalem. That was the center where most of the people made a pilgrimage to if they could afford it. They went to the big city for the celebration of Passover. He went to Pilate. So you know he was able to go to the governor. He was able to walk in and say, hey, can I have a word with him? He wasn't just an ordinary guy off the street because he would have been turned away. He was someone who was known. And he went to Pilate and he said, can I take Jesus' body down? Can I take Jesus' body off of the cross so that I can bury it? We can read this account, of course, in all four Gospels. But we're going to read in particular from John this morning, chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. Right? Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jesus' burial custom, Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Joseph was able to afford the kind of tomb where they placed Jesus. It was a tomb that was carved out of limestone. It was a special kind of tomb that really only the wealthy were able to purchase. Some of the Gospels say that it was a tomb that Joseph had purchased for himself. John doesn't necessarily say it that way. There was a tomb that Joseph purchased. It was near the place of burial, so it was convenient. And they were in a time crunch. It was nearly time for Sabbath to begin at sundown. They needed to get this taken care of right away. There have been 61 of these kind of tombs found and discovered. Those of you who ever get a chance to go to Israel, to go to Jerusalem, you get to go and look at these kind of tombs, the very kind of tombs Jesus was buried. Has anybody been there and done that? Cyrus has been there, done that. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? So anyway, these kind of tombs were made so that there'd be a rolling stone that would be put in front of it. And they were referred to as rolling stone kind of tombs. You wonder where that band got that name. Now, we just read in that scripture that Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus. It's recorded that he voted against putting him to death. It wasn't until he went to Pilate, though, and asked for Jesus' body, and then walked up to the cross and took it down, that he outed himself as a believer in Jesus, that Jesus truly was the Son of God. That part of his life he kept secret. And then there was another man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came and helped Joseph. You know who Nicodemus was? He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee that it turns out was also a secret disciple. He first is mentioned in the third chapter of John. He's the one who came to Jesus after dark in secret and said, "How do I become a believer? How do I do this?" And Jesus said to him, "You have to be born again." And Nicodemus went, "What are you talking about? I can't climb back in my mom's womb. What are you talking about?" And that's pretty much the end of the interchange at that point. We don't know after that how Nicodemus processed that encounter. And then again in the 9th chapter of John, Nicodemus is mentioned again. And at that point, the Pharisees, the high council, they were plotting on how to kill Jesus. It was long before they arrested him, but they had been plotting. And at that point, Nicodemus speaks out, and it is recorded that he said, "That man deserves a fair trial." So he was speaking up then. Had he been completely converted? Was he a follower then? We don't know. But what we do know is that he helped Joseph bury Jesus' body. They both knew that they believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He brought myrrh and he brought oil, and they anointed his body, and they wrapped it in cloths of linen, and they laid it in the tomb, and they rolled the stone across it. Nicodemus' belief in the Messiah was also confirmed when he came out of hiding that day. It makes one wonder, doesn't it? How many people became believers and converts during those skirmishes between the Pharisees and Jesus? Those of you who have read the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life, do you recall how many times Jesus and the Pharisees went back and forth and back and forth? And ordinarily, I've always imagined there would be a crowd gathered around watching, and I've always thought that the crowd was the ones who were being influenced. But here we see that some of the Pharisees were influenced by that. Isn't that so awesome? We think of the Pharisees as having these hard hearts and they're just, you know, into their rules, but some of them were reached. Do you guys know anyone whose heart seems so hard? They are so sure of themselves. They are so sure of what they have decided is the rules and the right way of life that you're just like, "God, I'm praying for this person, but I don't know how you're going to break through." Here we have evidence that God breaks through, that Jesus breaks through. Some of the Pharisees, his purpose wasn't, he wasn't just angry at these people. They weren't just stubborn. He was there to reach them all, wasn't he? He knew their hearts, and he often pointed out how hard those hearts were, but he was working constantly on those hearts. The reason bodies were anointed with myrrh and oils was because they were going to decompose. And if you remember when Lazarus had died and he was placed in the tomb and Jesus came like days later and he's like, he's not really dead. I'm just going to, you know, go in there and bring him out. And the people said, no, go in there because it's going to smell really bad. Well, it's because the bodies would start decomposing. And so they anointed them with oil and myrrh. And the myrrh in particular had a fragrance that would cover the smell of decomposition. Jews today are not embalmed. My grandma was Jewish, and when we buried her, she was not embalmed. It is not something that Jews believe in doing. They even today don't do that. And we made sure she had a Jewish burial, and I'm pretty sure she was likely anointed with, I don't know whether they still use oil and myrrh, but with something like that. So does the myrrh sound at all familiar to you guys? Do you remember back at Christmas time, I think over the last couple of years, we talked about how the myrrh and the strips of cloth that the baby Jesus was wrapped in, how swaddling clothes, you know, baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, were really strips of linen that he was wrapped in, and how those two things tie Christmas, his birth, with Easter, his death and resurrection. What we see here is that the baby Jesus was brought a gift of myrrh by one of the wise men. And we talked at Christmas time about how that was foreshadowing, because that was something that was used to anoint at the time of death. And we also talked about how interesting it was that baby Jesus was wrapped in strips of cloth, and that's the very thing that the dead were wrapped in. And that Jesus, upon his death, was anointed with the myrrh. And how he was wrapped in the cloths. And how it was that the foreshadowing showed that the reason for his birth would be fulfilled in his death. The reason for Jesus' birth, for coming to earth, became fulfilled in his death. He didn't just come to hang out, although that's part of it. He did want to hang out with humans. He wanted to make sure that we knew that he could relate to us. God put on flesh. But his purpose was fulfilled when he died on the cross as the blameless, sinless Lamb of God, that his blood was spilled. And then, he was buried again right before the Sabbath began. So if we look at these men, Joseph and Nicodemus, and we look at that as a chapter in our story today, we're going to title it Take a Risk. And what can we gain out of this part of the story? Well, we can realize that there's people in our lives, and we need to ask ourselves, those we hang out with, do they know we're Christians? Did Joseph's associates, family, know he was a believer? Did those who hang out with Nicodemus know he was a believer? Did they know? I mean, I'm making an assumption that they knew, or did they just kind of run into each other at the same time because they both had the same thoughts in their mind? I've been hiding my Christianity from the people I'm around. I've been hiding my belief in Jesus, and I'm going to come out. I'm going to come out because it's that important. He really, really is the King of the Jews. He really, really has changed my life. He really, really needs to be exalted, and people need to know about what he is to me. So if you can relate to Nicodemus and Joseph, and you realize that you've spent some time hiding, then I just want to ask you, why? Why are you hiding? Just spend some time on that. God wants to make an impact on the world, but he will not come uninvited. Have you invited him? Have you invited him to make a difference and an impact on your life? Have you invited him to make an impact on the world? I took cookies and cake into Brown's front desk. I asked a group of people last week to hold me accountable. FYI, I did it. And thank you, because I've been intending to for weeks. So I took it into Brown, and I said, this is from New Vision. We meet at your facility on Sunday. We want to say thank you for that. It really means a lot to us. Big shout out to Jacob and Rich and Jean, because they help us on Sunday, and we appreciate them so much. And have a great spring break. We know that you deserve it. You guys all work hard. And then, can we connect with you? Can we connect with you? Do you have needs in your school? Because we want to give back. You guys are really doing a lot for us by allowing us to meet here. Can we connect? And so the woman at the front desk took my card and went back to the principal and came back out and said, yes, he's got your card. He will call you after spring break. Yay, right? And one of the things I said, so I've kind of committed, but it was a great idea, and there's a person sitting in the group today who brought the idea. Have you been to the staff bathrooms? We have the staff bathrooms unlocked. They're functional, and actually there's room in them to move around as opposed to the bathrooms in the hallway, FYI, that are built for children. But those bathrooms could use some sprucing up. Now, what do we do here at New Vision with our faith? We put it to action. Yeah, one more time. I'll say it all together. Action. We are a church that puts our faith to action. And one of the ways we get to do that is that the door is open for us to partner with this school and this community and be known. Make a difference in the teachers' lives. Make a difference in the school. Make a difference in this neighborhood and beyond. Pray with me and invite God in. Invite God to expand his kingdom right here. And finally, what I want to ask when we're looking at this chapter called Take a Risk and we're closing this chapter is whether or not when the time comes, are you going to walk boldly to the cross and claim Jesus as your Savior? Joseph took a risk. He took a risk walking up there to that cross. There were lots of people hanging around. He took down the dead body and he carried it. That means he was ceremoniously unclean for touching a dead body. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the high council. He was an important man. They didn't do things like that. They knew better. They knew all the laws. He threw all that to the wind, said, it does not matter. I am walking to the cross. He might have been running, He was seeing the sun was going down. He might have been running to the cross because he needed to take care of his God. And Nicodemus did the same thing. Now, our Easter story is going to continue into the Sabbath. The Sabbath began Friday at sundown and lasted until Saturday at sundown, during which time none of the Jewish people were supposed to do any work. So as we move into this next chapter of the morning, we're going to call it Take a Rest. This is the scene where we find the women who stayed at the cross all day long. In looking at the account of the death of Jesus, the women followed him to the cross and were at the cross when Joseph took his body down. And they actually followed him to the tomb and saw where Jesus' body was placed. We find that this ran up to the Sabbath because it says in Luke 23:56, then they went home, these women, and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. Again, the ointment, we see that, don't we? The spices, the myrrh. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by law. So they had their preparation done, but the sun went down. They were done. The observation of the Sabbath is an Old Testament tradition. It was first established when God created the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, if you remember in Genesis 2:2, it says God rested. Then in Exodus 20:8, we are given the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, by the way, is where you find the Ten Commandments, if you're ever interested in figuring out where they are. They're in Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 8, it says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then in Exodus 35, Moses actually gives the guidelines to the Israelites. They had come out of 430 years of slavery. They had not known rest for a very, 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 very long time. It was a hard life. God delivered them from. Finally, he brought them out. They crossed the Red Sea. They were living now together on their way to the Promised Land, the land of milk and honey, where they would find rest. So what God did for these people was say, I want you guys to rest. You've been working hard. You've been working hard for 430 years. Let's give you a time of rest. And so he told them, if you remember the manna, remember how God fed his people because manna would fall down. I don't know if any of you guys got up on like Thursday morning really early and you're like, is that manna? It's spring. It shouldn't be snow. But no, it was snow. Anyway, manna would fall down and they would gather it and that would be their bread that they would eat then for that day. And they were told, don't save it overnight. This is about trusting God to give us today our daily bread. Eat that bread for that day. And don't save it overnight, except on the sixth day. On the sixth day, collect double portion. Because you're not going to have to collect it on the seventh day. I want you to save enough. It was the only time it didn't spoil. The seventh day, you're going to have enough bread to eat that day too. The Sabbath was first given as a gift for humans to rest from labor. It refers to the seventh day of the week. The observation that we do on Easter Sunday, on Sundays every week, is really an observation of Resurrection Sunday. As Christians, that's the day we set aside for God. And sometimes we call it the Sabbath. It's not really technically the Sabbath. It's in celebration and observation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, by Jewish tradition, was Friday night to Saturday night. And people rested during that time. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had taken the Sabbath observation to the point of making it about rules and making it about to-dos or not-to-dos on that day. But the Sabbath took on new meaning because of Jesus. He didn't change the purpose of the Sabbath, but once again, he came to fulfill what God intended. We see this in the rest that Jesus promises. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Throughout Jesus' teaching, we find a dichotomy between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The reason for taking a Sabbath rest was to benefit humans, not add extra burdens. However, the enforcement of this law became a burden consisting of rules. Jesus' rest liberates people from the human traditions. Jesus' rest liberates people from the burdensome yokes. So there's two particular situations where Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath. One was when he and his disciples were going on a walk on the Sabbath, and they got hungry, and they were passing a field. Didn't belong to any of them, but there was grain that was ripe for harvest, and they snapped off the heads of the grain, and they rubbed it together, and they were left with the kernels, and they ate the kernels. And the Pharisees saw this, and they're like, Jesus, your disciples are breaking the law. Now, there's a couple of reasons we could think that they would be saying that. First of all, it could be because none of them owned that field, and so they were like taking it from somebody else. That wasn't against the law, though. That wasn't their problem. It was okay to take some grain from your neighbor's field. What got the Pharisees was not that they snapped it off. It was this. It was that they separated the kernels. And they said, you know what they just did? They just harvested the grain by doing that. And that was work, and that was wrong. Woo. Picayune, right? That was what was wrong. Not the stepping of the grain. Not the staffing off the head, not even eating. They rubbed it in their hands, and boy, that looked like work to us. And then the second time was when Jesus saw a man with a deformed hand, and Jesus healed that man. And they said, you performed a miracle on the Sabbath. That is working. You shall not do that on the Sabbath. Does that sound like God? That doesn't sound like God. Those were people making rules to make themselves look good, that they were above everyone else. They wouldn't make those kind of mistakes. They knew better. But boy, you make a mistake like that and you're going to be busted. You harvest grain, you're going to be busted. Let me give you the explanation by reading out of Mark chapter 2, verses 22 to 28. It's not on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you about what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they accused his disciples of working. One day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Jesus said to them, haven't you ever read in this scripture that what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." Have you ever heard that before? Have you really listened to that? The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. And then he finishes with this one. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. He declared his divine nature when he said the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. We find here that the Pharisees did not understand what the true intention was for the Sabbath rest. Their view of the Sabbath placed heavy burdens on people. When David allowed his companions to eat sacred loaves of bread, and that's a story from the Old Testament, it becomes clear that it's okay for ritual laws to be suspended at times for particular people in particular circumstances. There's a man with a deformed hand, and Jesus healed him. That's an example of saying, you know, the spirit of this law would actually make it wrong not to help someone that you can help that day. He didn't say, "I would heal you, but I can't because it's the Sabbath. If we happen to run into each other sometime in the future, I'll see what I can do." He didn't do that because that wasn't the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose he showed being fulfilled, giving something to someone that they needed, that it was made for the people, that God brings us the Sabbath. He brings us rest. Yes, we need to rest. There is no doubt about that. He made our bodies like that. But it isn't to fulfill laws to gain God's acceptance. We find rest in our relationship with Jesus. That's where we find rest. While the Sabbath was being observed on Saturday over the weekend of his death, the very sacrifice that took place through his death transformed our relationship with God. So that those who believe in Christ find the rest wherein they are no longer laboring under their own strength. So the relationship changed. The Sabbath changed while Jesus, after Jesus had died. It was no longer that we are laboring under our own strength. We are now laboring with the strength of Jesus. It's God's strength that enables us to carry forth the work to which he's called us. And carrying out God's work and his plans does not burden us because it's not done under our force or our strength, but by his power. Amen? Amen. This is the process in our holy lives. It's a process that we are being transformed as we walk forward with Jesus, finding more rest in him and less of our own striving to accomplish things ourselves. And we find ourselves taxed and worn out when we worry too much, when we go to that deep place of anger and rage, injustice that we feel something has attacked us or taken our control. Do you realize, I heard this on the radio recently, it was one of the DJs that was talking, and I really liked this. He said, The reason we get defensive when someone like attacks us or something of ours or something we've done is likely because we're still holding on to it. We haven't given everything over to God yet. Because if we gave everything over to God, when we were attacked personally, we would be able to say, not my problem anymore. I belong to God, and everything I do and everything I have is His. I don't have to be defensive anymore. And the same thing with rest and getting tired and worn out. Are we doing it on our own? Are we doing it according to what Jesus told us? He provided us a place of rest. No longer a need to carry our own burdens, but the ability to have Him partner with us and help us carry on through this life. Am I saying there's never going to be a problem in your life again? Absolutely not. In fact, sometimes our problems will escalate. As we come into this school and make difference and build relationships, any ground that the enemy has here, we're going to be feeling some repercussions back. That's just the way it is living in this world. When we're Christians and we're pushing into the darkness, and that's what we're called to do, and that's what we're going to do, we're going to feel some repercussions back. But does that mean that we're all going to just be like, oh, it's too hard? Well, I will probably say that, you guys. And what I want you to do is say, Carlene, remember your sermon? It's not too hard, because this is God's work. And He has called us here, and He has called us to push back the darkness and take this place for His kingdom. So in the second chapter this morning, called Take a Rest, what understanding can we gain out of this part of the story? The understanding that we need to submit our cares to God, our burdens, our struggles, our troubles, and trust Him to carry them, bear them for us. We are coming to understand that powering through and taking on too much does not make us gallant. It does not make us extra special because we are burdened and carrying more. Pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps is not strength. It's stubbornness. Living according to our own agenda hinders us from finding the rest we crave. We crave rest. Our bodies are made to crave rest. God gave us the ability to rest as a gift. Do you ever experience times when you are so fatigued that no matter how much you sleep, you never feel rested? I've been through that at times in my life. It's like I could sleep and sleep and sleep and still wake up exhausted. What might God be asking you to reprioritize during those periods of trials? It's at these times that we need to recognize the Sabbath rest Jesus provides us. And not just recognize it and say, I know, I take on too much, I know, I do. But to actually say, I'm going to stop doing that because I'm walking right out of line with what God has planned for me. And I'm just going to keep being exhausted, and I'm going to keep up this prideful attitude, and it's not the way that I want to live. Not only recognition, but action on our part is what's going to bring about the change and transformation in our life that we crave along with the rest. Now, our final chapter, as we wrap up Saturday, is called Take a Walk. This is where we meet up with the disciples, who for the most part were scattered when Jesus was arrested. Jesus was arrested during the night between Thursday and Friday. The disciples scattered, except for John and Peter, if you remember the story. And Peter only made it till morning, but he did make it till morning. John, however, stayed with Jesus the whole time. He knew the high priest, and so he was able to go in and be a witness to the trial in front of the high priests. And then he stayed at the side of the cross. And in his gospel, he says, "You can trust the things I wrote down because I was an eyewitness." He was there the entire time. Now, we need to be reminded of something that was in the sermon last week that's going to draw a line between Friday to Saturday. And it's when Jesus took his disciples and they were walking to the Mount of Olives. And then he said to some of them, "You guys stay here. Peter, John, James, his three closest friends, you come a little further with me. I'm going to the Garden of Gethsemane and I'm going to pray." And that's where Jesus, you know, prayed those prayers that were so intense that his sweat fell like drops of blood. And then he returned twice, if you remember. Both times his very best friends were asleep. And he's like, "Come on, guys, really?" But anyway, that's what we looked at last week. On the walk to the Mount of Olives, it was after dinner. They'd had Passover dinner. They were used to going to the Mount of Olives to pray. That was one of the things that they did. But Jesus told them what was going to happen over the next 2 days. He said, "All of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Galilee was a region in northern Israel. Got a map up here. And I apologize if it's hard to see, but let me describe what we're seeing here. This is a map from ancient Israel. And down at the bottom, there's a square, and next to it says Jerusalem. And it was in the region of Judea. And if you look all the way up north, you're going to see where it says Galilee. And right below the word Galilee is Nazareth, where Jesus was born. So on their way to pray at the Mount of Olives, Jesus said, "You're all going to betray me. You're all going to scatter. The time's come. This is it, guys. I've been telling you about it for a long time." So once you do that, once you, you know, do that and you kind of come to your senses, then I'll meet you in Galilee. I'll go before you because it's going to take a while to get there. The scale across the map is 50 miles. And so if you kind of turn that sideways in your head and think about it, they were walking, by the way, 50 to 60 to 70 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee. On Saturday, the disciples were walking. That's what they were doing. Now, there were laws. We were having a discussion before church this morning that you could only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. It was a Sabbath law. And so, very likely, even if it were humanly possible, they were not walking 50 plus miles on Saturday. And that's very probable that that's why Jesus said, "After I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Because Jesus didn't have to walk once he rose from the dead. He could just go wherever he wanted to in the Spirit. You know, another thing that points to them being Galileans, you've probably heard that before, is that when Peter was in the courtyard, he made it to the courtyard outside of where Jesus was being tried. Do you remember that one of the times he was identified, one of the women that were standing by the fire where they were warming themselves was like, "You're with that dude that they have in there, aren't you? Because you have an accent from somebody from Galilee. And he's like, not me, I don't know him, whatever the accent was. I don't know, I always imagine it's probably kind of Boston, I don't know. But anyway, probably Yiddish. They must have had a prearranged location, though, don't you think? It wasn't like, hey, I'll meet you in Nazareth, I'll meet you, you know, in Cana or Capernaum, all those places that were in Galilee. And it reminded me when I was reading this and preparing this, when our kids were little, we had a plan. If the house were to catch on fire, everybody goes out their own window in their bedroom and we meet out front by the mailbox. That's where we're all going to meet. So don't you imagine that Jesus did the same thing with his disciples? There is going to be a day, men, and I'm preparing you for this over and over, where I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be put to death. And here they were, you know, the night before it happened, and he's saying, okay, I'm going to be betrayed by every one of you, but remember our plan. In that moment of emergency, when you're panicked and you're like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? They arrested Jesus. I told him I'd stick with him to the very end. And here I am, you know, running out of town before I even realize where I'm going. This whole fight or flight instinct. And then they were like, oh, that's right. He said he'd go ahead of us to Galilee. We're meeting there. That place he said we were going to gather. And if you have little kids, you practice it. You say, okay, we're going to practice. What are we going to do if we hear the smoke alarm in the middle of the night? And you all do it and you all meet out front. And that's what they were doing. They're going, God, we don't know what to do. This is so scary. But we have a plan. We have a plan. And what did Jesus say? I will go before you. I will go before you. And I will meet you there. He's saying that to us today. Do you hear him saying that to you? I have a plan. We have a plan. I will be going before you. You don't have to be worried or scared because you just follow right where I show you, right where I tell you. And I'm going to be there. And I'm going to be there with you. And it's going to be great. So on Saturday, the disciples were walking. They were walking to Galilee. And we, too, are walking. This life is called a Christian walk. We walk with the same attitude as Christ. We walk alongside both believers and unbelievers, those who do not yet know Christ. We are called to walk alongside of them. We are called to come out of hiding with our faith, not to browbeat people with, you know, God has this to say and that to say about right and wrong. That's not what we're being taught by Jesus. What we're being taught by Jesus is, what kind of need can I meet? He literally healed someone with a deformed hand. That person's need was obvious. There was a need for healing. We don't always see other people's needs that apparently. But knowing ourselves and knowing the needs we have, we can be sure that whenever we're among other people, there are people with needs. And Jesus wants to touch those needs. And who's he going to use to do that? If it's you, will you raise your hand? Is it you? Is it you? Is God going to use you to come alongside both believers and unbelievers? And then we need to walk in obedience wherever we are led. even when we know we haven't made the right choices. Jesus is still going ahead of us and saying, remember that predetermined location? Remember that place we used to meet? If you've never met Jesus before, he's saying, hey, I'm right here. Meet me. We can walk together. Even if we don't make the right choices, he still says, I'm going before you and I will meet you there. The disciples did not make the choice they had hoped they would make. The choice they all boasted they would make when he said, I'm going to be betrayed. And they went around the table at Passover, and everyone but the one who betrayed him, Judas, said, not me. Who would do such a thing as that? It's not going to be me. Not me. Yet it was them. They didn't make the right choice. And it's okay when we don't. We are not always going to make the right choice. But Jesus is always going to be there for us. Right? So that's our sermon on Saturday. So what we're going to do right now is go into our next steps. And what that means is that you received a program on your way in. And it was the Easter program that has a connection card inside of it. And if you need a connection card, if you don't have one, if you'll slip your hand up, our facilitators will bring them to you with pen or pencil so that you can fill out your connection card. One side of it has a place for your name, contact information, if you're a first-time visitor, second-time visitor, how you heard about us. If today's the day you want to know Christ better or have made a decision to invite him into your life, let us know that. Then flip your card over. And on the back side, you're going to find a place that says next steps. The first next step is to take a risk, to be bold. I want you to check that box if you're desiring to practice being more bold in your walk in the world with God. Are you willing to be a little more bold? Are you willing to go to your neighbor's house maybe and reach out and invite them over for dinner? Or, I don't know, one of the guys here actually went to his neighbor's house and invited him to our men's advance a couple months ago, and he came. People need people. They want relationships. That's all you need to do is build relationships. Are you willing to take a risk and be bold? And then the second one is take a rest. Be submitted. Check that box if you're willing to spend more time resting in Jesus. If you want to spend more time resting in him and relying on him rather than your own strength. And then the next step is take a walk. Be ready. Check this box if you're going to adopt the attitude of Christ and go wherever he leads. That might actually be the most risky one to check. And then there's a blank line because God can talk to us in all sorts of ways. And if he's talked to you in another way that you feel is a next step for you in your Christian walk or in your walk with God, if you don't know Jesus yet and it's just a walk of through life, write down today what it is that is your next step. Maybe you just want to find out more about this Jesus guy. Next Sunday, we are going to look at unimaginable moments. I would like to invite the worship team to come forward. This is the time in our service where we have a response time, an opportunity to respond. We have a cross station on the window side of the room. And that is a place that you can come and spend some time with Jesus. If God is talking to you today and saying, I want you to be as bold as Joseph of Arimathea, And I just want you to walk up there to that cross today, for whatever reason, to commune with him, to pray together with someone else. I would like to see you be obedient and do that. Traditionally at New Vision, we have a basket of rocks by our cross station. Some of the rocks have already been taken out and placed at the base of the cross for this special series, because so many of our burdens have been taken by Jesus already. But if you have come in here carrying something heavy that you realize isn't yours to carry, you don't want to carry it anymore. You don't want to walk out of here with the same heaviness inside that you walked in with, then I encourage you to go to our cross station. One of those rocks is for you. For you to hold in your hand and tangibly represent whatever burden you might have come in with, and allow you to literally place it at the foot of the cross and leave it there and give it to God and walk away, so that you are walking out of here more transformed, freer, more in step with Jesus than when you walked in. So during this time, complete your connection card. There's a place for prayer requests. We have a prayer team that prays for those weekly. Feel free to share them. There's a box confidential if your prayer is confidential. One other thing, there is going to be a members class coming up. It's called Discover New Vision Plus You. If you're interested, you don't have to become a member if you take the class, but if you want to become a member, you need to take the class. If you're interested in that, you'll just learn more about New Vision and what we stand for and believe. Check that box and I'll be in touch with you. So let's close in prayer, and then we will sing and respond. One more. This is like clear out of... I'm going to take you out of this kind of focused concentration, and I apologize, but it's going into spring break, and the custodians are going to be buffing the floors and cleaning them. So when we, because we're a church in a box, that's how we affectionately embrace what we do here at Brown Middle School. We generally set the tables back down and get it ready for them tomorrow. Today, we're not setting the tables down. We're putting them in place, but we're leaving them up. So we will do that all together, because that's what makes us family. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for today. We thank you for helping us to more fully understand your intention for us. We thank you, Lord, that we've come to recognize that the rest in Jesus isn't just about a day of do nots, but it's a day of refilling. It's a day of renewal, because it's a day spent drawing closer to you and recognizing that all the stuff that we feel burdened with and carrying, that we don't have to do that on our own. And that it's not just isolated to one day. That's every day. We can exist in the rest and in the place that you have designed for us to live. And God, it's a beautiful place to exist. I pray, Lord God, as we go out today and as we spend time just in the next few minutes responding to you, that your Holy Spirit will be felt in a new way, that we'll have hearts that are stirred in a new and different way. And that maybe right at first we won't know why, we won't understand it, but then you're going to bring revelation to us and realize that what we're doing is walking towards you to that designated place that you're saying, I want to meet you. I pray, Lord God, that you will put within each of us a craving and a desire to draw closer to you in whatever capacity that might look like for each one of us. We praise you and glorify your holy name, and thank you for being our God and for giving your life for us so that we can live life and know life in a new and different way, something that we never knew before we knew the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.